So good to be with you this evening as we come to a close of another first day. I enjoy the opportunity to be with you a second time to speak the glorious gospel and teachings of Christ and also the lessons taught within the Old Testament. I want to begin with this little figure that's up here. It's got a big mouth. And sometimes if we're not careful, we have a big mouth. Have you ever stopped to think of all the problems that we create for ourselves with our tongues? Now, some of you are very controlled, and you need to be commended for that. Some of us are not as controlled as we should be. We could have a series of 10, 12, 14 lessons on the tongue. I'm not going to do that. I did give a lesson on the tongue some months back, but this is a different lesson. You're not getting a leftover. This is a new lesson. And I want to begin with a few passages because we all have the ability to speak. But do we speak wisely? That's the thing that we need to be careful of. I want to begin by turning to these two passages. The first one I want to turn to is Matthew chapter 12. When I first became a Christian, this section of Scripture just amazed me. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. It tells us here in Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Wow. Did you see that last verse? By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I guess as I look at this passage, it tells me, Chuck, be careful, watch out for your tongue. And it doesn't stop there. Because if we go to James chapter 3, let's turn to James chapter 3. We're all familiar with this. And though we're not going to have a lesson on James 3, I want to just kind of bring this in our introduction. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, we have the focus on the tongue. It starts in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Also, look at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever that pilot desires. Even so, the tongue, being a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on..." Oh, I thought that was me. Okay, I hope it's not. I hope I'm not beeping. I didn't say anything wrong with my tongue, so it's not beeped out. Okay, so sets the fire of the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. That's verse 6. Verse 7. "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man," verse 8, "no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God, the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water." Now again, you could have a whole lesson right there, but tonight I chose not to do that. But I did bring this passage up for one specific reason this evening. If you go back and look at verse 8, please look at verse 8 again. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." I want you to think for a moment. No man can tame the tongue. Now, you would agree with me that's not teaching that if we can't tame the tongue, don't worry about it, just say whatever you want. We know that's not what that's saying. But I believe what it's saying, if I understand the passage correctly, that you need to always be on guard because you can't tame the tongue. That you could be in Christ for 10 years, you can be in Christ for 15 years, you can be in Christ for 30 years, but you can't tame the tongue. So be careful what you say. And I draw that conclusion that I came up with from Psalms. Let's go back to Psalms. In Psalms 106 and verses 32 and 33. Now, I think everyone in this audience would agree with me that Moses was a man of God. And I would think you would agree with me that Moses had a very difficult task leading the children of Israel. And if you go into the book of Numbers, it clearly shows us that Moses dealt with people that constantly complained. I've got a lesson talking about complaining that I just stay in the book of Numbers, because that's what they do throughout the book of Numbers is complain. Now, that being the background, and when I say complaint, I'm not talking about two or three people complaining. I'm talking about thousands complaining. And Psalms 106. Now, you remember when Moses gave them water because they were complaining about water, and he struck the rock two times? And, of course, some will say, well, that's why Moses was rebuked. And that might be a part of it, but I think a bigger part of it is what Moses said. And Psalms 106, verse 32, they angered him at the waters of strife so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Now, if you go back to the incident, the only thing I can conclude by speaking rashly with his lips is that as he struck the rock, he made the statement, "Must we fetch you water, ye rebels?" Thus, he said, "we," and not, and again, he realized it was from God, but he just got so exasperated that he made that statement. And by the way, that kept him from going into the land of the promised land. Now, I use Psalms, I use this illustration of Moses to tie together with James chapter 3 and verse 8, that no man can tame the tongue. Here's a man of God who does great things for God, but he becomes exasperated, and God holds him accountable for that. So no matter who you are, myself or yourself, we need to watch out what we say. Now, tonight's lesson is going to be taken totally from the book of Proverbs. From the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 18, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it states here, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Years ago, I believe he wrote this. I'm not a big poem person, but my son wrote a poem years ago. I think he was in the military at this time. He may have been overseas at this time in Saudi Arabia. But he wrote this, and I saved it, and don't tell him I used it if you see him. He states, "I am small in size, but have done many powerful things in this world. I command armies, and through my craftiness won many battles of this world, including political battles. I have been an influence on everybody that chooses to hear me. I have the power to greatly affect you and even others around me. When untamed, I can do severe damage to marriages. I am excellent in hurting feelings, making people cry, and offending all that come into contact with me. I am boastful, arrogant, loud, and have the answer for everything. When I'm not controlled, I have the ability to ruin everybody's day." I think he's on spot there as concerning the tongue. And I think that ties together with Proverbs 18, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You go to a family gathering, and you can have a wonderful time, and inevitably, somewhere down the line, some family member says something that all of a sudden you're on pins and needles, right? That happens sometimes. That's the tongue. That's the power of the tongue. We're going to talk about the power of the tongue this evening. As we go on, we're going to break it down in different sections. Someone was saying that they just studied the book of Proverbs. I would never teach the book of Proverbs verse by verse. I would teach the book of Proverbs in segments on different focuses, and one of that focus would be the tongue. Now, I'm not using every proverb on the tongue. You'd have to give me more than 40 minutes to do that. But what we're going to start out with this evening is talking about our tongue from Proverbs and the multitude of words. So let's see what the proverb writer has to say to us about the multitude of words. You know, sometimes we speak without our brain being engaged, and we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? You know, the proverb writer told us that. So let's go to the first proverb. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19, and I'm using, if you look in the parentheses, that's the version I'm using for that proverb. So if you use one version, it might be a little bit different. Sometimes I use the New King James Version. Sometimes this is ESV, English Standard Version. Sometimes I use the New American Standard Version. And once in a while, I use the New International Version. So you'll see the version I'm using based upon what's in the parentheses. For this one, I'm using the English Standard Version. And what we have here in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. When words are many, have you ever seen that happen? Worse yet, have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to explain something that meant awry, and the more you talked, the more trouble you got in? You'd have been better just to be silent. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. So sometimes it's best not to say a whole lot. But let's talk about the multitude of words with another passage. Using the New King James Version, if you turn your Bibles to Proverbs 13, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Can you see that? I'm recalled of a good brother who's now gone on to his reward, Brother Ferris Ditto. I'll never forget Brother Ferris Ditto because he was literally a man of few words. You would ask him something, and he's silent. So you just think, well, maybe he's not good at hearing. Maybe he doesn't want to answer. So you go on to a different topic. And about 3 to 4 to 5 minutes later, he gives you the answer. He gives you the answer. And you say, oh, yeah, I asked you that question. One thing nobody could accuse Ferris of is a multitude of words. When he spoke, it was kind of like Merle Lynch. You want to listen to what he has to say, because he thought out his answer. Now, I'm glad we're not all like Brother Ditto. It would drive me nuts. But I think there's a lesson for us to learn there, that we get so caught up in wanting to speak, we're saying things perhaps that doesn't fit the situation. I know I catch myself, and my son points it out to me, and sometimes my wife points it out to me, maybe her more than my son, that she says sometimes I butt into a conversation. And I need to, I'm working at it. I'm trying to learn to not to butt into a conversation. Because again, that's rude. And I don't mean to be rude. And my things that I'm going to say is not more important than when somebody else is talking. But in my little brain, sometimes I think, okay, you've had enough time to talk, now it's my time. Well, no, I've got to be careful there. Right? How about you? So again, we have to work on our words. Well, let's go to the next passage as we talk about the tongue. New King James Version again, Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. And I love this. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Think about that. I like that. God knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? So the idea here is that you spare your words. You need to be of a calm spirit. Now let's talk about the calm spirit. If you don't have a calm spirit, don't speak. Because usually that's when we get ourselves in a lot of trouble, is when we don't have a calm spirit. But to have a calm spirit, and you know, if you don't know what they're talking about, then don't engage in talking, because you'll make yourself look foolish. Have you seen that happen with people? So again, very sound advice. And again, when you talk about multitude of words, the English Standard Version now, Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Would you agree with that? Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this. I'm only going to touch on this evening. We have what we call a living language. A living language is that sometimes words change in definition over the years. For instance, if you use the King James Version in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us not provoke one another. Well, today when you hear the word provoke, you hear it how? Negatively. If someone says, Chuck provoked me, that's usually not a good thing. But in the 16th century, provoke was a word that was used in a good way. See, the living language has changed. One of the things, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in it, but it's something for us to consider, is euphemisms. Now, what's a euphemism? Well, I'm glad you asked. I looked up the biblical definition, not the biblical, I looked up the Webster's definition of euphemism. A euphemism is a word or a phrase that is used in place of another that it is thought to be too strong or unpleasant. And oftentimes, euphemisms are words that you would use God's name or Christ in some tone, but you take them out of them, and that's where we come up with the idea of gosh and golly. Now, it's interesting because, like I said, it's a living language, so it depends what dictionary you go to where it's spoken of as a euphemism. But at one period of time, across the board, it was a euphemism. What I have asked Angela, her dad, and I think she said this was in the 70s, he wrote an article, Do You Curse Without Realizing It? That kind of struck me. Do I curse? I hope I don't curse. So I read it, and what he has done is, as he listed 12 euphemisms of the 70s. Now, like I said, this is a living language, so as time goes on, but I stop to think, even if it's not looked as a euphemism today, we need to be careful what we say. But what I have done is I asked her permission, and Larry has made copies of his little article. And if you want to look at what he wrote, it's in, don't get up now, I'm not done. It's in the back by where you pick up the Lord's Supper. I thought that was a very good article. And I need to be careful myself, because sometimes we kind of pick up things that we don't realize what we're picking up. Have you ever done that? I mean, I've done that with my music. There's some music in the 70s that I loved until someone pointed out to me, Chuck, did you ever listen to the words? No, I like the beat. And then I listened to the words. Oh, my, I can't be listening to that. I've got to listen to something. But now, you see, we got to be careful. So I'm not trying to suggest you or I are bad people. I'm suggesting we need to keep our mouth. We need to keep ourselves out of trouble. And if we're not sure which way it's going to be taken, perhaps be best not to say it. But that takes effort. Sometimes I'm good at it, sometimes I'm not. But remember, it's going to affect others. And the biggest problem is if you've got little kids around, they will pick up every word that you say. I see that with my grandchildren, the little ones, not the older ones. So we've got to watch out for euphemisms. You know, people say, well, who cares about that? I think the problem we have today is not euphemisms, that they don't want to hide the word by some other word. They just keep on using God's name vainly, which is horrendous. I hear God's name continually when you go out into society, and it's not used in a good way. They don't even consider using the euphemism. They just flat out, whether it be the Father or the Son. And that's sad, too. It shouldn't be. But let's move on. When we talk about the tongue can also create unrest. Now, when I talk about that, let's look at some passages on unrest. If you turn to Proverbs 16, verses 27, 28, this is from the New King James Version. It says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man shows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. What we're really talking about here is gossiping. Digging up the dirt on somebody. Did you know what Jerry did yesterday? Now, mostly, I got everybody perked up. Usually when people hear something like that, they're anticipating something negative, are they not? But if I said, yeah, what Jerry did yesterday, he brought a bouquet of flowers to his wife. Now, if he didn't, I'm just using him as an illustration. But that's not what people want to hear. True? When you hear the phrase, did you hear? It is usually, there can be exceptions to the rule, but it is usually gossip about someone else. How many times have you heard someone tell me, I shouldn't be telling you this? I like when they tell me, because you know what I tell them? Don't. If you shouldn't be telling me this, don't. I don't want to hear it. True story. My first week at Spring Warrior. I've always worked with good congregations. But my first week at Spring Warrior, there was a congregation at that time. They're not this size anymore. It's sad. But they were about 140 in size at that time. Being there a week, I get a phone call. A sister in Christ wanted to inform me that we have a problem because we have a couple there who is unscripturally married. Now, that's a strong charge, is it not? They are unscripturally married. And they said, the elders have done nothing about this. Great. I've been there a week, and now I'm getting a phone call from somebody that wants a challenge what the elders did or didn't do. That doesn't sound too good, does it? The true story. So we discussed back and forth, and I asked, did you talk to this couple about what you have just shared with me? Oh, no, I can't do that. I said, well, you've put me in a dilemma. I said, you've made this charge against them, and if I was to go up to them and share with them this charge you just made against them, I'm going to mention your name. Oh, no, don't do that. Well, then I told this person, don't ever make that charge again. Don't ever make that charge again. That's gossip. That can destroy people. That's a serious charge. You say, what happened to that couple? To my knowledge, they had a scriptural marriage. I'm sure the elders had discussed with them times before. It's none of my business. But I wanted to let that person know, if you're going to bring that charge to me about someone else, I'm going to, because I also said, why don't you come with me? Oh, no, I can't go with you. Then I'm going to use you. Oh, no, don't do that. Then don't open your mouth about that ever again. Because if that is true and you love them, you need to deal with the problem. If it's not true, then you're gossiping. And that can be a problem for the congregation. You see my point? What's it say? An ungodly. Do I consider her ungodly? Yeah, on that occasion, I sure do. Because she was not looking for the benefit of the individual, because if she's looking for the benefit of the individual, what would you do? You'd approach them. Or you'd approach the elders, and the elders, and you could go see them. But no, you want to do it secretly and silently. Again, brethren, we have to watch out. We've got to be careful we don't use our tongues to create unrest. In Proverbs 18 and verse 8, this is the New American Standard Version. The words of a gossiper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. You know why we like gossip? Because that's what our society thrives on. Think about this. A lot of the TV programs, what are they? Nothing but gossip. You stand in the line at the checkout line, and you see some of those, most of those are gossip magazines, are they not? They don't have facts for a lot of that stuff. And you realize those magazines get bought up week after week after week after week. And you don't necessarily have the facts to that. Remember, there's always more than one side to every story. And you have to be careful there. So we have to watch out for gossip. You want to destroy a congregation? Now, I don't know of anybody here that gossips. But if you did or if you do, stop it. I don't know of that being the case. But I'll tell you this. It's not going to do you no good and do no good to those who listen to you. And that's how you stop gossip. Don't listen to it. I shouldn't be telling you that? Then don't. I had a good friend. He was of the congregation, of a different congregation in Lake City. And they would gossip about him on a negative thing. In high school, he was a tight end, caught a lot of touchdowns. You know what they always talk about him? The pass he missed in the playoff game. Wayne did this. Wayne did that. Why is it we always remember the negative and not the positive? Husbands and wives, why is it you remember the negative and not the positive? Think about that. Let's move on. And Proverbs 20:19, New American Standard Version again. One who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with gossip. Don't associate with it. Do you ever know of people that they can't do anything when they speak than to speak of others? And it's not usually in a positive way. If you know people like that, don't be surprised when you're not there, they're speaking of you. Right? I don't want to associate with people that want to speak of others in a negative way. We all have idiosyncrasies that we have to deal with, myself included. But if we're getting together for a gab fest to bring down others, you know what that tells me? That tells me I'm a very little person. Because if I've got to rise myself to bring down others, there's something wrong with that. Isn't that so? How many problems in the church has there been over the years? I'm not saying this church per se, but how many problems have been in the church because of gossip? And that a good portion of it was false. Shame on us if that's the case. Here's another passage before I move on. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. I love that. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. You want to have a good life? Stay away from gossip. If there is a problem, go to that person you have a problem with. Don't go to everybody else. Go to that person. But don't start gossiping. Well, it's not really gossip. It was told you. Well, it was told you secondhand or perhaps thirdhand or perhaps fourthhand. Go back to the first source, to where it was said. But let's move on. Some people just like to use the tongue for sarcasm. You ever hear a parent tell a child, "Don't sass me"? Usually they've said something that's a little sarcastic. They've challenged the authority of the parent, right? They put their big toe across the line and they're sassing you. But it's not limited to children. Sarcasm is used constantly today. Don't use your tongue for sarcasm. Here's what it says in Proverbs. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You want to see where sarcasm is sometimes? Look at some of these demonstrations. Look at some of these words that are on these placards on these demonstrations. There's sarcasm. Right? How's that help? How does that help? Remember, there was a time, and I got a strong view about this, because I was in Chicago at the time. The dumbest idea that's crossed my mind when I lived in Chicago. Let's defund the police. What? Do you know what city we live in? That's the last thing I want to do, is defund the police. And there were a lot of placards talking about they do this wrong, they do that wrong. And perhaps there were a few officers that overstepped their boundary, and they should be corrected. But I'll be thankful, I was glad we had police. I was glad I could call 911 and they'd come to my aid. I was glad when I was walking the streets of Chicago, I seen an officer in his uniform. That made me comfortable. But I'll never forget 2020. Let's get rid of them. No. And there happened to be a mob going through our neighborhood that week. Horrendous. Chaos. Sarcasm. The nastiness. Again, we can see the problem we have now, the nastiness that's going on overseas that has filtered over to America with regards to the Jews. And again, I'm not getting political. I'm just saying, watch out for sarcasm. Remember, man is made in the similitude of who? Of God. How can we bless God and curse man who is made in the similitude of God? Regardless of your ethnic background, regardless of your education. You see my point? Watch out for sarcasm. Strife. Proverbs 17:14. I like this one. This is the New International Version. One of the times I use the NIV. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before the dispute breaks out. Can you imagine opening up a dam? What are you going to do? You're going to have a rush of water. Is that going to be good or bad? That's going to be bad. So he's telling us, the proverb writer, by inspiration of God, if you see a quarrel coming, put an end to it. Because if you don't put an end to it, it's like breaching a dam. Let's talk about husbands and wives for a moment. Sometimes husband and wives lock what I call lock horns, not that they have a little horns, lock heads, however you want to put it. You want to keep the quarrel going? Keep on locking heads. Let's see who gets the biggest bruise. Right? And then you find out most times it was over a trivial matter. Trivial matter. I remember years ago dating before she was my wife, Susan, and I asked her, where do you want to go? And it was just one of these days I wanted her to give me an answer. Just give me an answer. Oh, I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. I got tired. I said, okay, this is it. So I was at a stop sign. I threw my car in reverse. In the meantime, a car had pulled up, and I hit the car behind me. True story. Now, I should have just let it go. But I didn't. It created more problems. You get my point. We create difficulties for ourselves because we get our feelings hurt. We want people, this is what I want today. Here's another passage about strife. Proverbs 26:17, New King James Version. He who passes and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. I love dogs, but you know what? If I've got a dog by the ears, I don't want to let go. That's not the time I want to fly on my nose because that's going to be a problem. I know of some people, they get involved in other people's business. Don't do that. I had someone call me years ago and say, oh, this is a different congregation. We got this problem. That's your problem. I'm sorry. I hope you get it worked out. It's your problem. I'm not going to meddle in your problem because it's going to be no good to you, no good to me. So, you know what? Most of us have problems enough of our own. I cannot solve everybody's problems. I've got to work on the problems I may have or do those things so I don't have the problems. And it's interesting, sometimes people, oh, no, I'll never forget this. Had a young couple years ago said, now, and then we were talking, here they were talking to Susan and I. Now listen, we're going to be new parents, and I want you, if you see something going on, I want you to tell us. We want your advice that if we're doing something wrong. So we took them at their word. Oh, that was a mistake. Because we saw them do something we thought was not the best solution, and the best way we knew how, we told them, and all of a sudden we were know-it-alls. Okay, that's the last time I'm going to tell you anything. The next time I tell it to you, it's going to be from the pulpit, and it's not going to be to you, it's going to be to the whole congregation. Moral to that story, if you tell someone, tell me something if you see something wrong, then be receptive when they say something's wrong. Don't get irritated and think, well, what do you think? You're know-it-all? You think you're the best person, best parent you've ever been? No, I'm not saying that. Just responding to what you told me. You get my point? Don't meddle in others' problems. It usually doesn't work. In fact, most of the times, it doesn't work. Oh, before I move on. And that's parents with their adult kids who are married. They leave and cleave. Stay out of their problems. They leave and cleave. Don't make decisions for them. They leave and cleave. Don't be the financial advisor for them. I see a lot of problems in families because they never left and cleaving to each other. And in-laws, or sometimes described as outlaws, get involved in the situation. They meddle in a situation that's not their own. I do not know anything about my daughter and son-in-law finances, nor do I want to know. I do not know anything about my son's finances, nor do I want to know. Now, I'm not saying if they ask me a question, I won't try to give them an answer, but I don't want to be involved in their decision-making process. And sometimes they make decisions that I think, well, that's not a decision you should have made, but you know what? That's their life. So again, we've got to be careful we don't meddle in other people's problems. My daughter, and praise her, she's raising 5 kids. David is 2, but she's at home with them all the time. And they had 2 dogs, and next thing I know, they're at her house showing us a 3rd dog. Now 3 dogs. Oh, not to mention 3 cats. 3 dogs, 3 cats, 5 kids. I love visiting, but I'm glad I can go home. They never ask me, should we do that? My wife likes to make suggestions. Well, if that dog dies, I wouldn't get another one. You know what? We know what's going to happen there, don't we? And by the way, I love my kids. And they are the ones that have to deal with it. Just be careful you don't meddle in other people's problems. But let's move on. Self-control. Let's talk about self-control. As we do that, listen to what this states. Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. I tell you, if you don't learn anything tonight, learn that one. Because our feelings can get us in trouble. Don't vent all your feelings. Well, I just get mad, I speak up. Oh, you've got a difficult life. Got a difficult life. Because sometimes it's good not to speak up. Sometimes it's good to think it through before you speak up. A fool vents all his feelings. And you know, when the initial situation come that created these feelings, calms down, you might view it differently. Now the problem we have in 2023, people get on the internet and vent their feelings. Oh, bad, bad, bad choice. Because I'm told once you put it on there, it's there forever. I tell people, if you want to vent your feelings and you're going to write something on the internet, don't send it for a couple of days. And then go back and reread it, and you probably won't send your initial message. You probably will send something. Now, that's simple advice coming from the Scriptures. Don't vent all your feelings. But we don't pay attention to that, and then we wonder why our lives are getting so messed up. Because we don't control our tongue. It's that simple. But let's move on. Quality speech. Let's talk about quality speech. And Proverbs 12 and verse 25. This is from the New King James Version. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Can a Christian get depressed? Yes. I do not believe the scenario that if you're a Christian, you should never get depressed. I don't know what passage they got that from. I haven't found that passage yet. You can get depressed. We all can get depressed on different times under different circumstances. But the rest of us should be perspective and seeing what's going on. And if we're going to say something, try to help them through it. I had to learn that lesson myself. I'm kind of got some Scandinavian nonsense in me that when things go wrong, my phrase used to be, just suck it up. That's not very encouraging when someone's depressed, is it? That's not really what they need to hear at that time. So I've tried very hard not to use that phrase as frequently as I have in times past. And that if I'm going to say something when someone's really depressed, I do honestly try to think of something that is going to be beneficial. And sometimes I don't say anything because I just don't know what to say. How about you? I just don't know what to say. Because this says, as we look at it, that we are to have a good word. And sometimes I don't have any words. Sometimes I might have lost some words. So until I have a good word, I'm not going to say anything. Now, we do have a good word, don't we? We've got Christ, cast all your cares, right? We have passages, and that's what I usually do is turn people to passages, passages that help me. I use the Psalms 119, verse 28, about my soul melts for heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. I love that passage because sometimes our soul is heavy, and we can get strength by the word of God. But as we talk about the idea of quality speech, we also have this Proverbs 25, verse 11. This is the New American Standard. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken. And here's what I like about this version, is a word spoken at a proper time. It's not a word spoken 2 days later. In other words, a word spoken at a proper time. Oh, yeah, I saw you were having trouble a week ago. Here, I want to share this with you. Maybe you're a week too late. Is that possible? At a proper time. But to do that, and here's our problem, to do that, we've got to be perceptive on others and not just thinking about ourselves. Quit taking the selfie and look at others. See what's going on in their lives. And then when you can encourage them, do what you can to encourage them. That's really what we should do. That's a good thing with the tongue, is it not? But as we come to the close of our lesson, I want us to conclude tonight. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. And in Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to look at four lessons about the tongue here. We find, first of all, in Proverbs 15:1, New King James Version, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Husband comes home from work. Wife is home doing a lot of different things he hasn't seen. And he starts out, looks like you haven't done anything today. Oh, good job. You are setting the stage for a quarrel, right? You ever just get upset about something, but you don't take it out on the one that made you? I mean, you shouldn't take it out on anybody, but you don't deal with the one who upset you. What do? You go home and tell your closest loved one. You're ready to pounce on them. I remember when I was in Minnesota, there was a situation, I won't go into specifics, but I was just fit to be tied. And I was just waiting for my wife to say something that I could start an argument with her. I needed to argue. Have you ever felt the need to argue? I needed to argue. And she said something, or I came in and said something that wasn't kind. It was not profane or anything, but it wasn't kind. She had to be nice to me. And I said something else, and she had to be nice to me. She fulfilled Proverbs 15:1. You can't argue with someone who doesn't want to argue. She responded with kind words. I'll never forget that. And don't ask me the specifics, because I'm not telling you. But we've all gone through that, have we not? Don't sit in this audience and say, oh, I've never been so mad that I wanted to argue with somebody. Baloney. I don't believe it. But hope you have someone there to calm you down so you don't argue for something that usually is over nothing. But let's go to the next proverb real quickly before we close. Proverbs 15:7, New King James Version. The lips of the wise dispense knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. When you're going to share something, make sure first and foremost it's harmony with God's will. And don't dispense foolishness. We got a whole society dispensing foolishness every day. We need to go the other course, don't we? So let's use our tongues in a positive way. The third proverb in Proverbs 15:23, New American Standard. A man has joy in an apt answer. And again, how delightful is a timely word? Very important to learn that. And then we close this evening in Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. You know, if somebody asks you a question about something important, be careful you answer them the right way. You know, the older I get, the more cautious I become in answering others when they have a question. For instance, we had a situation where there was marital problems, and one person came to the conclusion, just divorce them. Now, see, don't run to that answer. Is that what God wants? You say, what's the circumstance? What's the background? What? You see, there's a lot to take on there. Oh, and by the way, when somebody asks you for an answer, understand you're only hearing half of the problem. You're only hearing half of the problem. So answer cautiously. But study to answer. Make sure that your answer is not going to go against God's word. If somebody wants to ask you something, you should feel honored. But then you best be careful how you respond to them. Very important. So I hope this helped you this evening. I hope some of these proverbs will help you as they help me to try to be better. I'd like to tell you I've controlled my tongue, but the Bible tells me no man can control his tongue. So I always have to be on my guard to do the things I shared with you tonight, as well as many other passages. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, one thing you can do with your tongue is confess Jesus as the Son of the living God. And after confessing him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then walk faithfully. You say, oh, I've messed up with my tongue. Well, join the club. I'm sure at one time or another, all of us have messed up with our tongue. But learn how to do better the next day or the next day. Oh, and you say, well, I can tell a person I'm sorry. Yes, you can tell them you're sorry. But the misuse of the tongue does a lot of damage. Be careful. Yes, God will forgive you. Hopefully that person will forgive you. But it does a lot of damage. Remember that family I said, oh, give us advice? I never gave them a stitch of advice after that one time. Because I see how they responded. Not that I know all the answers, but I'm just saying, be careful how you use your tongue. And if you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come as we stand and sing?